It is a great privilege tonight to have a guest with us. If you were here Sunday, I introduced her and had her stand. Jeanette Storms is with us. She is sister to Connie. Connie is one of the members of our church and a great blessing to our church. And we had talked, I guess, a couple months ago, and she had said that her sister would be visiting and we'd have the opportunity to have her minister to us. And so we were really looking forward to that. I don't know how much she may want to delve into her past before she starts teaching. That's up to her. But I know that she's been a missionary to many places around the world and ministered all over the place. She's been a minister for quite a long while. She's currently a professor for King's College. Did I say that right this time? King's University. It's Jack Hafer's University. It used to be up in the upper Northwest, right? And now it's down in Texas?
In Los Angeles.
It was in Los Angeles. Okay, I got it confused with a different one. But now it's in Texas, right? Okay. Anyway, so Jeanette has written this book. I showed it to you on Sunday. Connection, Spiritual Growth Through Relational Prayer. I'm about halfway through. What I've been doing is, and I have my devotions, after I read my Bible and pray for a while, I'll read a section and meditate on it and ask the Lord how to apply it to my life. As I said on Sunday, it's very, very practical. It is solid biblically from my perspective, but it's not, I won't say it's not deep theologically. It's certainly deep enough, but it's easy to understand, put it that way. You have a great gift for putting it in very easy to understand language. And she has a lot of stories in there about her own prayer life to illustrate the various things she's trying to teach. And I know she brought some books with her tonight, so you might want to check with her after the service and pick one of those up. But whether you do that or not, I'm sure she'd love to visit with you after the service.
It is a privilege to be with you. I'm more comfortable standing, but I'm less comfortable standing because of pain. So I'm going to sit tonight. Yes. Connie is always bragging on this church. She's so glad that she found you. And she's so glad that you know, she knows each one of you, and you are a great blessing to her. And Connie, my oldest sister Sharon is with me, was with us as well. She's from Tallahassee, and so we have our three sisters together. We've been having Christmas, New Year's together, and it's really, we've been having a lot of fun as sisters. Yeah. So as your pastor mentioned, I do have my books, and I wrote the book on prayer. The book on prayer is based sort of on some of the things that I taught in the class that I would teach on the power of prayer at the King's University. And I taught that class probably about 4 or 5 times a year for about 9 or 10 years in a row. And so some of the material, I use that as kind of a basis for teaching this book. I use that teaching as kind of the basis for the book. But I decided when I wrote the book, I wanted to include some life stories from my life. And I went to Africa when I was 24 years old. I became 25 on my birthday, my first birthday. I was there, and I was there 2 years teaching in a Bible college. And then while I was in Africa, I met Brother Andrew, who did a lot of smuggling Bibles into the communist Eastern European countries. And I became very challenged by Asia. I discovered that 80% of the missionary task force works in 20%, let's see, there's this 80-20 equation. And the equation is that 80% of the missionary task force works in the 20% that is more reached in the world. And then the most unreached countries in the world have only 20% of the missionary task force. And I realized in being in Africa, many of you will have difficulty with what I'm going to say, but I realized when I was in Africa, how churched Africa has become. And what a great job missionaries have done in Africa, because as a matter of fact, in many African cities on a given Sunday, more people will attend church on Sunday than probably in Los Angeles or in Seattle, Washington. And we don't think of that, but that is the case. So I'm talking about sub-Saharan Africa. So I began to feel like, after meeting Brother Andrew and the people he had working there, because what they were doing is they were giving Bibles to people from, at that time, you know, China, but it's real very it was very communist at that time and could not be reached, because that was in 1972 to 1974. So anyway, yeah, so I started there, but I began to get this vision for Asia. So then I went to Japan for 4 years, and I was a missionary there with Youth with a Mission. And then after that, God led me back to the USA, and I pastored a church in Nevada near Reno. And then after that, God led me to London, because we were developing a new training center, and we had pastors from all of these different third world countries that came in. And we were training them to do, especially do urban church planting. And so one of my jobs was to, these pastors that came in from all of these countries were supposed to find their people group. So if they were Nigerians, they were supposed to find Nigerians and start small groups. If they were Filipinos, they were supposed to find Filipinos and start Filipino small groups. If they were Korean, if they were, so from whatever country they were to find, their own people group, because cities like London, cities like Los Angeles have more than 150 languages that are spoken, and more than 150 nations are represented in these sort of cities. They're very international cities. So I sometimes, tell people, my first year in London, I had, one night a week I would go to an English a small group, and I would have tea and crumpets. And one night a week I would go to the Korean group, and I would have kimchi and rice and whatever else, maybe fish. And one day I would go to the Filipinos, and I would have lumpia and adobo and that the other wonderful things that Filipinos fix. And then one day a week I would go to a Nigerian group, and the Nigerians would give me a big, plate of rice, and on top of that there would be a lot of very hot food, very hot. But after about 6 months, then a missionary came back and took the English group. A Korean pastor came to take over the Korean group. The Nigerian lady at whose home we met, she was with the embassy. She was with the Nigerian embassy in London, and she was recalled to Nigeria. So I ended up with the Filipinos, okay? And then that group began to grow very quickly, and people began to call me pastor, and I was very surprised, because after I pastored one time in Nevada, I said, I've been there, I've done that, I won't do that again. No, thank you. And when they interviewed me for being a missionary, for going to London, they said, now, maybe you will start a church. And I thought, I don't think so. But I did. So I regularly go back to London about every year, maybe more than once a year, but to visit the church. It's now 32 years old. And it has 4 or 5 satellite churches, and has influence in many in different countries. And so I was privileged to do that. And I just love your emphasis on prayer, because I believe that prayer is the foundation of the church. And I believe that churches, you can only grow as strong and as large as your foundation. And if you don't have a good foundation, a prayer foundation, you will not be able to grow and to impact your community as you want to. So prayer is really the foundation of the church. And we started emphasizing prayer. And in fact, when I was just in London this summer, we had such a wonderful time. They started prayer vigils a Friday night, one Friday, once a month, praying from 9 o'clock until about midnight. And they have a lot of young people in the church now in their 20s. They have very, very vibrant worship. It's very wonderful to be there. But the Holy Spirit just came upon people that day. People were healed. People were filled with the Holy Spirit without even asking anyone to come forward, without asking anyone, to have hands laid on them. The Holy Spirit just fell on people. And the pastor told me on Sunday, he said, when I went into the room where the praise and worship team, the young people, and they're all in their 20s, they were in there and they were praying before, you know, leading worship. And he said, I heard several of them speaking in tongues. I've never heard speak in tongues before. So the Holy Spirit just did it. And it was a very, very wonderful thing. And I'm very happy about that. So today I want to talk about confident prayer. I guess it's up here. And we're going to talk about how to draw near with confidence. How can we draw near to the throne of grace with confidence? And going on to the next slide, in which we have some scriptures. So when we think of confidence and confident, being confident in prayer, there are two probably primary scriptures we think of in the New Testament. The first is 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we have asked of him. What a wonderful promise that is, right? That we have the confidence when I come to the throne of grace and I am asking things according to the will of God. And when I'm asking for healing, that is the will of God, because that's in scripture, right? And when I'm asking for, for people to prosper and to get jobs, that's according, I believe, to scripture as well. And so there are many things that we know almost without even thinking. When you're praying for your family, for all of your family to come to the Lord, that is the will of God. We can pray that with confidence, can't we? So Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so as I was thinking about this topic, I wondered, what is confidence? And I did a little word study, and I discovered that this word, as it's used in this context, it means to speak bluntly, to speak boldly, not being afraid to speak out, you know. One thing that I discovered in Africa when I was a missionary is that people would rarely come to me and tell me immediately what they wanted me to know or wanted us to know. They would kind of talk in circles, and they would talk in circles, and they would talk in circles. And then you're trying to figure out what the subject really is or what the problem really is. And this is true in many cultures in the world. It's true in African culture, and I discovered it was also true in Asian culture and in Filipino culture, because I was related to that. But here, you know, in America, we just state the problem. We get right to the point. We aren't such circular thinkers and such circular talkers as they are. But with God, we don't need to be afraid when we come into his presence, when we're his children. And we don't have to kind of hem and haw and try to find the right words or be afraid. But we can come with confidence. We can come with boldness because we are his children. And so this is a street scene from probably Tokyo, but most of the major cities look like this in Japan. But when I was in Japan, and I knew when I went to Japan that I had read information that if you teach English as a second language, then they will permit you to teach the Bible in some universities. And so I asked God for that opportunity. And I was in Japan just a short while, probably 2 to 3 weeks. And someone came to me and said, well, I have a missionary friend, and he's teaching at a college now, and he's leaving, and they're looking for an English professor. And so so he asked if I would like to do that, and I said, sure. And the first year, I just taught conversation, but then they came and they said, well, we want you to be full-time. And I said, well, I won't teach unless you let me teach the Bible. And they said, oh, yes, we have a class in the curriculum. It's called The Bible is English Literature. And you see why this is really amazing is because this was a Buddhist college. And throughout Japan, I found out when I would tell people that I taught at Otani Women's Junior College, everyone knows when they hear that name Otani, they know that it's Buddhist. But God gave me the privilege of teaching at a Buddhist college. And, of course, you know, Buddhism, almost everyone that you meet in Japan are Buddhist, but Buddhism, as it is practiced by many people in Japan, it's really a form of atheism. They really don't believe in much at all. They really don't know if there's a God. They don't know if there's faith. They're just sort of living out their lives. But anyway, so I went to an American church when I first went there because I didn't know the language and because I wanted to make a few friends, and I did. I made a friend with two girls who were sisters. And so after I had hung out with them some, because when you're in Japan, you really have to practice friendship evangelism, because most people have never, ever picked up a Bible. In fact, when I started teaching, you know, the Bible in this Buddhist college, and the first semester I would kind of give them an overview of Scripture, and I had certain goals in that class, and one was to teach them that the Bible was reliable, that is historically accurate document, and we can trust what it says. And the Bible is trustworthy because its prophecies come true. And I would, you know, teach them other things so they could have confidence in the Word of God, but also so they would know that the Word of God is practical and it works. And it has, the Word of God is practical in our lives. It's just not something that's out there that we believe. It's not a theory or something. Anyway, so I did that in that first semester because I said, Lord, I want these girls to know that this book is not like any other religious book, and that someday when they go through a problem or a trial, they will remember that little teacher that taught them, and they will open up the Bible and they will find the answer to their questions. That was my goal in my first semester. And in the second semester, it was to teach the life of Christ. So because I'm a really good teacher, I always require book reports. And so they had to read one of the biographies of Jesus. You know, the New Testament begins with four biographies of Jesus. Those are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So they had to read a biography. And I use this kind of language, you know, because you use it in college, because it's not Bible college, is it? So anyway, so they had to read a biography of Jesus. Anyway, so, and then, you know, I would teach them who Jesus is and so forth. Anyway, so almost everyone in Japan is Buddhist, but when in that class, when I said to them, I was so surprised because when I was introducing the class, and I said to them, now I want you to turn to Matthew 6:33, something like that. And they all looked at me like, I don't know what she's talking about. That's very strange to me. And I said, okay, then I have to introduce them to the table of contents, don't I? So then we had to read the table of contents. And then I had to say, now, after you read this, then each of these books has chapters. And each of these chapters have verses. Because they did not know that the Bible had chapters and verses in it. They did not know anything. And most of them knew nothing about Jesus or the life of Jesus at all. I mean, they just heard, that was just a word to them that they had heard once in a while, but that was it. So that's why you have to have friendship evangelism. And that's true, I think, with certain other religious groups or other peoples that you want to win to the Lord. You have to become their friend. And then when they can trust you, then you can begin to speak into their life and begin to lead them to Jesus. So these two girls became my friend, and then they invited me to their home one day. And when they invited me to their home after we had eaten and we were sitting together in the sitting room, and so the one girl who was more hungry for God, she said, well, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, but I feel like I have to read all the Bible through first. And I said, oh, no, you don't. You know, you don't have to read all the Bible through first. But she thought she had to understand all of it before she could come to Jesus and accept him as her Lord and Savior. And then as we were talking, she said, you know, I have applied to the University of Illinois to the master's program in computer science. And she said, I applied a while ago, and she said, I haven't heard back from them, and I would like to. So we talked some more about different things, and then after that, you know, I said, well, could we pray, you know, before going to sleep that night? Could we pray? And she said yes, and she invited me to pray. And so I was praying for her, and all of a sudden I heard these words. I don't know if you've ever prayed, and you hear words coming out of your mouth, and you're very surprised at those words, and you say, oh, God, I hope that you do that, because if you don't. So I heard these words coming out of my mouth, and they were, Lord, I just believe that by this time next week that she will have her letter of acceptance to the university. And after those words were out of my mouth, I sent up one of those flash prayers that say, oh, God, please do that, you know, because maybe she won't really believe in you or become a Christian if you don't do that. Oh, God, please do that. But that was confident prayer. That was confident prayer. And so there are points in time when we're praying and we move beyond ordinary prayer, I want to say, and we move into this dimension of confident prayer. And so as I analyzed that prayer and I began to think about it, I began to think about this topic of confident prayer and what is confidence in prayer. Then I began to see that I believe that confident prayer has these four characteristics. Okay? Now on the next slide, confident prayer has these four characteristics. It is, first of all, faith-filled prayer. And I don't know about you, but as I was praying that prayer and I found it coming out of my mouth, I felt the faith of Jesus in me. I believe that faith is a gift. And there are points in time when we're praying and that faith, you know, that gift of faith fills our heart. And we feel ourselves praying that thing. Because in our own self and in our own flesh, we would not pray that. We would be intimidated. We would be afraid to pray that. But I felt that faith coming into my heart at that moment in time. The second thing, and I'm going to discuss each of these. This is sort of our outline tonight. The second thing is that it is centered in the knowledge of God. And I'll explain that a little bit more later. And next of all, I believe that confident prayer is rooted in a life of holiness. And finally, confident prayer is spirit-energized prayer. And so, as we go on our slides here, so we'll talk just a few moments here about faith-filled prayer. What is faith-filled prayer? And Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. So when we come to God, do you believe that God is listening? I've done a lot of prayer in my life. Your pastor didn't know this when he introduced me, but I've been a minister now for 50 years. I was licensed to preach when I was 20 years old. And when I was 24, that was during the time of the Jesus People movement, and I was preaching 250 times at that point in my life. I was traveling here and there, and there was much fruit that God gave me in that season. But amount of time that I've lived for him and I've been in the ministry, in that amount of time, I can't tell you how much I have prayed. I prayed out of desperation. I have prayed out of need. I have prayed when I was overwhelmed. I have prayed, and my sister can verify this story, when we thought for sure we had ministry appointment in England, and we thought for sure the plane was not going to take off. My sister was with me, Sharon, in 2003, and we were going, first of all, to England to do some ministry, and then from there, we were going to France to pray for France. And I had a team that was going with me and that would meet me in England and in Paris, and we were going to pray for that nation. That was our purpose of going. But we flew from L.A. to Toronto, and then in Toronto, we changed flights. And when we came to Toronto, and we were on the bus going from the domestic terminal to the international terminal to go on to England, something happened. And what happened was all of the computer systems went down. And all of the computer systems went down because that it was the very day on which electricity affected 40 million people from New York to Toronto and on that East Coast. And that happened at the very time when we were ready to catch our flight. And we said, God, we have to be on this flight. You have to do this for us. And so there was one other person with us, and I told my sister, you pray here, you watch our suitcases. But I knew I had to pray out loud, you know. And in the terminal with a lot of people, you can't always pray out loud. So I said, and so my friend and I, we went over into kind of a deserted terminal. And there we were, and we were just, you know, crying out to God. And we were just believing God. And then that faith came in our heart. Because on Sunday, we had heard Pastor Jack preach, Pastor Jack Hayford. And when he preached, he had said, if you have a mountain in before you, you can speak to the mountain and you can say, grace, grace to the mountain. And if you read in the book in which that is found, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And you read more verses, and it says, and you shall bring out the capstone, saying, grace, grace. And he told us that day in church, he said, say grace, grace to your mountain. And so a friend and I, we were out there praying, but we were saying, grace, 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 grace. We're going to get on this flight. Grace, grace, grace. And we were walking down through the airport saying, grace, grace. I was saying this out loud like I am right now. I wasn't afraid. You know, God had to do something. We had to be on the plane. And I was walking down through everybody. I was saying, grace, grace. I was shouting it, and they probably thought that must be that woman's daughter. But that was an act of faith, you know. Anyway, so we, as we continued looking at the flights that were going out, there were more and more flights canceled, flights canceled, flights canceled. And so we finally, when it came to our flight, they said, we're having difficulty. You know, they could not get, you know, that walkway that goes from the plane straight into, you know, the plane itself. You know, there, when you take a flight, then as you reach the door, then you go on this kind of, tunnel. You go through this tunnel and you end up on the plane, right? But they couldn't make that work because there was no electricity. And so what they did, by this time it was almost 9 o'clock at night. And so there were people that had flashlights, and they guided us down through this tunnel. They guided us out onto the airfield, and they took us up the stairs into the plane. And we discovered only 3 flights flew from Toronto to London that night, and we were one of the 3. Isn't that wonderful? Because of faith-filled prayer, confident prayer. But we were desperate. You know, so confident prayer, there are many things that can trigger it. But in those moments in time, in that moment in time, it was the word of the Lord on Sunday. It was the message that we heard. It was the word of God itself that we heard that imparted that faith to us. As it says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So faith is like an ignition switch. And we could think of a rocket that's going to fly. There's the countdown, and it will say 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, liftoff. And to me, that's kind of how faith is, because it comes into your heart. And when it's established in your heart, you know that thing will happen. It's like striking a match, and suddenly there is a flame. The difficulty with us, though, is that we all like microwave prayers. Now, that night, it was a microwave prayer. But you can still pray a faith-filled prayer that is equally as strong with as much assurance, and you can pray that prayer for years before you actually see the answer to that prayer. I don't know if any of you have ever read the story of George Mueller, the famous British man that had more than 1,000 orphans in his orphanage in about 1850, 1890, about like that. And he was a man that never asked anyone for any money at all. He would get down and he would pray every morning, and even some mornings there would not even be milk for the children to drink. There would be nothing to eat. And he would pray, and then, you know, a milk truck would break down right in front of the orphanage, and the baker would show up and say, "Well, I baked too much today and you can have this." And God answered him again and again and again, because he was a man of faith. But he had three friends that he wanted to see come to the Lord. And his first friend he prayed for 5 years, and his friend came to the Lord. And his second friend he prayed for 15 years, and his friend came to the Lord. And his third friend, it was not until 25 years later. And at his funeral, he said, "I have given my life to God because of the faith that I see in my friend George Mueller." So, you know, there is this dimension of faith-filled prayers in which there is an instantaneous answer. But then if we don't get an instantaneous answer, do not feel that God did not hear you. Because when God puts that faith in your heart, you will keep on contending for the promise. You will contend for the promise. You will contend for what it is that God has said, because you will not let go of God. And of course, the biggest example of this in Scripture is Abraham himself, isn't it? The father of faith. Because he contended for a son for 25 years. He started when he was 75, and he did not hold his son in his arms until he was 100 years old, in the face of all impossibility. But faith overcame, didn't it? So whether it be long or short, confident prayer is faith-filled prayer. And then the next thing that I believe that confident faith is, it's God-centered prayer. It is focused on God and the character of God. Confident prayer is rooted in the knowledge of the character of God. The more that you know God, the more confidently you will pray. The more that you know Scripture, which teaches us about God, the better you will be able to pray. The more that you know someone, the more that you trust them, right? And prayer is one of those avenues by which we come to know God more. And reading Scripture is one of those avenues by which we come to know God more. But I think at its heart, prayer is about relationship. If Jesus is our best friend, and if we trust him, then we aren't afraid to ask him for anything or believe him for anything. So how do we grow in the knowledge of God? First of all, we have to pursue him. You know, he longs for us to know him. He wants to show us new things about him. And ever since I was about 25 years old, when I joined Youth with a Mission, I was in Japan. Ever since then, every year, at the beginning of the year, I ask God, "What do you want to teach me this year? What about yourself do you want to teach me?" And when I was in Youth with a Mission, going to their school of evangelism, some of their teachers said that this is the way they pursued God, is that, for example, if they wanted to study the mercy of God, then in that whole year, as they were reading Scripture, every time they saw the word mercy, they would highlight it, they would underline it, and then they would make a notebook full of those verses. And so every year it seems like God gives me a different lesson. He wants to teach me about himself. And when I was going through my studies, even though I was, you know, working full time, and I was going through my studies so that I could teach in a place like King's University. But at that time, God kept giving me the strength of God, the strength of God. And one of the names of God is strength. And that was very interesting to me. So we have to pursue him. We have to pursue him. And we have to tell him that we want to know him more. And we pursue him not just for answered prayer, but because he's worthy of knowing. He is such a wonderful friend. He is such a wonderful Father to us. And then, as I mentioned, we can study who He is from Scripture. And there are different ways of going about doing this. But what I want to emphasize is consistency in this. Because as we consistently do this, then we will have revelation. That's how revelation comes to us from God and who He is. So this last year, the year 2017, at Christmas time, the church that I attend in California, which is called The Fountain, at their Christmas party for the staff and for the people that are in leadership there, they have a nice party and they give everyone an ornament. And his wife will prepare all these ornaments. And this year they included their family in doing this. But then they will write a little short scripture and a prophecy there. And this year, at the beginning of 2017, I got this ornament, and it said, "The wonders of His love." And then that little thing written to me said, "This year God is going to show you His wonders, and you're going to know the wonders of His love." And they gave me a verse of scripture there from Psalm 77:14. And as I read that, I said, we talk about signs and wonders as Pentecostals, but I don't know what a wonder is. And so I began seeking God about the wonders. What is a wonder? And so throughout this year, this last year, God has been giving me revelation about wonders. And what is a wonder? And I believe a lot of times wonders are sometimes closer to us than what we realize. Signs and wonders are closer to us than what we realize. And I don't have time to do that teaching. But I'm using that as an example of how I even pursued God this last year to discover what is it to have a wonder, for God to work in our lives with signs and wonders. What does that look like? Okay. And then we can experience answered prayer. So the way that our knowledge and our confidence in God grows is when He answers prayer. When He answers prayer, whether it's for a short time or a long time, every time He answers prayer, it just, to me, it's so astonishing. And sometimes I just sort of have kept pinching myself because, God, You really did that. God, You really did that. One day, 2 days or 3 days before I was ready to go on a mission trip to Romania, and I was going on a team there, and I still needed $2,500 to go on that trip, and I did not have it, and I got I'm going to tell on myself on my phone. I got, you know, because when you look at your phone, you can tell who calls you, and so it popped up. There was an unknown caller, and I have very few people I know that are unknown callers. You know, it will always tell me their name. But if it's an unknown caller, I normally don't call them back. Well, I have one person, and at that time I only had one person that it would pop up on my phone, unknown caller. And she was always depressed. And she always had problems. And she called me on a Sunday night, and I was so tired and so weary. And I got this unknown caller, and it was kind of about 10 o'clock at night. And I said, "Oh God, I just can't handle this. I'll wait until the morning when it's more convenient, okay? I don't want to bother her." I made excuses, you know. So unknown caller. So the next morning at about 7 or 7:30, it popped up again on my phone, unknown caller. I said, "Okay, God, I guess I'll take it." But it wasn't who I thought it was. It was Pastor Jack Hayford. And he said, "I've been trying to call you." And I felt very embarrassed, you know. The pastor's trying to call me. And he said, "Well, you know, I have a lot to do today." And he said, "I think you need to get over to my house within the next half hour." I wasn't even ready for the day. But he always starts very early. He has that reputation. So in about 30 minutes, you know, I'm walking out the door and I get to his house, and he takes me in the living room and he begins talking to me. And he said, "You know," he said, "30 years ago, when I was pastoring the church, on our Wednesday night prayer, we adopted different countries." And he said, "Since then, the church has touched almost each one of those countries that we adopted in prayer." He said, but the Lord gave my wife the country Romania, and she has never been able to go there. And he said, the Lord laid it on my heart that we should give you money towards your trip. And he said, how much do you need? Well, I'm very reluctant to tell someone like that, you know. So I kind of went, I guess, you know, 200, how much more do you need? I said, I guess $2,000. He said, no, he said, we're going to give you $2,500, you know. I was so shocked, you know. And it was so wonderful. But it, you know, it was just a sign of the grace and of answered prayer and how much God loves to answer our prayers. And so I know I've got 10 minutes left, so I've got two more points. I'll have to spend 3 minutes on one and 8 minutes on the other. Okay. But the next thing, which I will cover more quickly, which many of you know, is that confident prayer is rooted in a life of holiness. It is rooted in a life of holiness. So we know that sin, unbelief, pride, disobedience, and failure to obey, all of these things, they become an obstacle, don't they? They create a barrier between us and God. We don't want to meet with God because we're ashamed and we feel guilty and we feel unworthy and we feel that we know what a failure we are and we're just afraid to come into His presence. When you know someone deeply and you know that you've hurt them deeply, it's hard to return to them, isn't it? Because you know that you've hurt them and you can feel their hurt, and it's hard for you to come and say, I know that I hurt you and I'm so sorry. And sometimes our pride gets in the way too. It's hard for us to admit our fault. But in that scripture that you're looking at this week and that you're praying through, in 1 Chronicles 7:14, where does it begin? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land and will forgive their sin. And so we have to start with humility, don't we? We have to start with coming to God when we fail. And we will fail multiple times throughout our life. But we have to come to God and say, forgive me, God. True revival and renewal begin with repentance and humility. The path of humility is the path of revival. And when you study the 1904 revival in Wales, it started with a group of young men who got together and they began to cry out to God. I mean, literally cry to God. These were young men in their 20s that were in Bible college, and they wanted to see revival in Wales. And they began to say, bend me, bend me, bend me, O God. That became the kind of the hallmark of that revival, a revival of repentance, a revival of humility in the eyes of God. And even almost every time that Robert Evans, who was at the foundation of that revival, often when he would come onto the platform, he would begin by praying and crying and saying, bend me, bend me, bend me, O God. And within, I believe it was a 6-month period of time, 150,000 people came to the Lord. You know, jails were empty. There were no court cases to try because of the extent of the revival and the depth of the revival that happened. And the 1904 revival in Wales was the precursor to the revival on Azusa Street. Because if you read Frank Bartleman's book on Azusa Street, he talks about writing Robert Evans and say, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us in Los Angeles, that God will meet us as He met you there in the country of Wales. So revival and renewal begin with repentance and humility. Then you will never pray confidently as long as there is sin in your life. Because sin creates a barrier. Sin separates you and God. And the Lord knows what we've done, but sometimes He's waiting for us to come and to say, forgive me, God. And in my own life, I don't know about you, but I can go along feeling I'm okay. But when I humble myself before God, you know, sometimes God permits, I want to say, trials or afflictions in order to humble us. Because in that state of humility, we begin to ask God, show me, is there any sin in my life? And even though I feel like I'm okay, he begins to show me, you are harboring unforgiveness against this person. He begins to show me, you haven't taken care of this thing that I ask you to do. He begins to show me things in my own life. And then I'm broken. And then when I make it right with God, guess what? He answers my prayer. He takes me out of that place. He gives me new revelation of himself. Well, there was a revival before the Wales revival. It was really part of the Second Great Awakening. And it's sometimes called the second wave of the Second Great Awakening. But there was a woman by the name of Phoebe Palmer who had a Tuesday morning prayer group that met in her home. And this was called the Holiness Revival. And in the Holiness Revival, they not only recovered that doctrine that Wesley had taught of having a second blessing, but they also, you know, and it was called sanctification or the second blessing, but Phoebe Palmer began to call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things she wrote about holiness, and she had all of these influential people. This was right before the Civil War. She had all of these influential people who became the president of colleges. They would come to her home and they would receive the Holy Spirit. But she emphasized holiness, and she said that purity is power. And if you want power in your life, be pure. And one of the things that Jesus said in his own ministry, and I don't have that scripture before you here, but if you search for it, you will find it. He said, the enemy has come to me, the evil one has come to me, and he has found nothing in me. Jesus lived a pure life, and the enemy could find nothing in him. And he wants us to walk in purity. And one of the things I find in the body of Christ at large, I'm not talking about this church, but at large today, is there's this mixture of different things that have been integrated into what people are either teaching or preaching or practices that have come into the church. And we need a new baptism of holiness in order to have a revival. And then the last thing I want to talk about is that it is spirit-energized prayer. Because I'm sure that that day when I was in Japan and I was praying with that girl, it was the Holy Spirit in the room that suddenly caused me to just say what I would have never said, which was, I believe by this time next week, you will receive your acceptance. And 5 days later, she called me and said that. Well, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. When we don't know how to pray, that's when the Holy Spirit helps us. He can help us with our own language, but often he helps us with tongues. And so right here at the bottom, it says, Spirit-energized prayers are about coming into sync with God. We come into harmony with God. We come into sync with God so we can pray out, what does God want to do for your community? What does God want to do for your family? What does God want to do for your city? What does God want to do for the schools in Marion Oaks? Such prayer often begins with worship, quieting our hearts so that we can hear from God. Because our own thoughts, when we first begin praying, our own thoughts are the burdens that are in our life, our worries, our desires, all of those things are in our hearts and in our minds. So one of the ways I learned to pray in Youth with a Mission from Joy Dawson was to begin to pray when I pray and to begin to say, right now, I quiet my heart before you and I die to my own thoughts, my own reasonings, my own imaginations. Sometimes before that, we have to make sure that our hearts are right with God, because that can also break our ability to hear. But I also believe that one of the reasons for our heavenly language is because, or speaking in tongues, is because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit wants to pray through us. And often when I don't know how to pray as I ought, I pray in tongues. I pray in tongues. And I like to pray sometimes for extended periods in tongues. And you know, you can be on the airplane praying in tongues. Not for other people to hear, but in your heart before the Lord or quietly. You know, you can be praying in tongues. A friend of mine, her husband was recently in hospital and was being examined for cancer. And it did turn out he had cancer. But, you know, there were about six of us there in the hospital, and we were praying. But some of us, you know, I know quietly we were praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit, I don't always know how to pray. But this much I know, when I pray in tongues, I pray perfectly. Many times I don't know if I've prayed perfectly when I finish praying. Is that what you really wanted to do, God? But this much I know. When I begin lifting up that thing to God and I'm praying in that supernatural language that He gave me. And I don't know how many of you have received the gift of tongues, but if you haven't, you're missing out on one of the greatest things in your whole life and you need to begin to seek it. Yes. But when you pray in tongues, it's just such an extraordinary experience, and it encourages us. It strengthens us, because Scripture says that when we speak in tongues, we are strengthening ourselves. And this is the last one. Prayer that is initiated and energized by the Spirit leaves us energized. A lot of times when I'm praying in tongues, you know, I can leave praying 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and if I've really been praying in the Spirit, I'm not worn out, but I'm strengthened and I'm full of joy because I've been in His presence. It is full of revelation and faith, things I would have never thought of before, strategies I would have never imagined, a vision for a ministry, a way to solve a problem. Sometimes it will come to me at that time. Because this happens because the power and the presence of Jesus is present. Because as we are praying in that Spirit-energized, you know, way, then without sometimes us even mentioning it, problems are solved, or sicknesses are healed, or families are reconciled. And all of this can be without pleading or second-guessing God. Because we're in the zone. We're in the Spirit zone. We're in the zone of the Holy Spirit. And so we're really praying out God's prayers. And that is confident prayer. It leaves us with confidence that God has heard us and the answers are on the way. Amen. 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 So I'm going to finish tonight with this little verse of Scripture. Lord, teach us to pray. Yeah, so here we have from Luke 11:1. Now, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He had finished, have you ever thought about that? The disciples listened to Jesus pray, and they wanted to pray just like Him. Have you ever been praying, and you know that when you're praying, people want to pray just like you? That's my desire, that when people pray with me, they say, I want to pray like that. I want to pray with that faith. I want to pray with that confidence. I want to pray with that supernatural knowledge. I want to pray in that bold way and in that confident way. So when He had finished praying, what happened? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that says several things. Number one, we want to pray like Jesus prayed. But number two, it says to me that we can learn to pray. None of us know everything about prayer. In 2001, when I went to Los Angeles and I met Jack Hayford the first time, who's the chancellor of King's University, and we sat in his office and we talked, and I told him what a huge impression his book on about prayer is invading the impossible, what a huge impression that made on my life, and we talked about prayer. And he said, would you like to teach a class on prayer here in the university? And I said, yes. And he opened that door for me to teach that class. And I would teach it, like I said, 3, 4, maybe even 5 times, sometimes in a year. Now, when you teach When you teach year after year after year after year the same subject, it can get boring. And one time I was thinking about this after I had taught at the college, and I began to realize how as I was taking, you know, teams of people to pray for the nation, and I was learning new things in prayer, even though I had served God all that long time and had been a minister, I knew I was learning new things in prayer. And I realized that when we pray, it is something that is infinite. It is as infinite as God. We can never know Him enough. We can never exceed Him. We can never go beyond the bounds of Him. And I said, Lord, I'm so glad I didn't have to teach Greek. Because in Greek, there are only so many words. And there's only so many tenses. And there's only so many ways, you know. Because Koine Greek has not grown. The subject has not grown. It has stayed the same. But the subject I was teaching was growing year after year, because that's how prayer is. We grow through praying, and we grow in praying. And so I just want us to stand, and I have kept you 10 minutes longer. I apologize for that. I know young people are ready to leave. Yes. Extend your hands, and I'm going to pray that God will give you a fresh anointing. And if you want to get more of my teaching, you can get that book. Father, we extend our hands right now, and we say we don't know how to pray as we ought. But we say, Holy Spirit, come and give us Jesus' prayers. Come and give us the prayers of the Father, the prayers of the Son, the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we begin prayer, we don't want to just come with our list, but we want to come and say, Jesus, how do you want me to pray for this person who is sick? How do you want me to pray for this need? How do you want me to pray for some of the needs that we heard today? I know this is a praying church, and I know that the people here are praying, but I pray, God, you would increase our prayer lives and our intensity and give us answers to prayer. And may we ever be grateful. In your name, Jesus. Amen.